come and do a work in our hearts. So what we like to do is just before we get into the Word is just invite all of us together to pray, to welcome the Holy Spirit. We all need His help and His work here this morning. And so I'm going to open us and then give you about 30 seconds just to pray quietly by yourself and welcome the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you this morning and thank you that you're faithful to your Word and faithful to your people. Come, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word and thank you for the ways that you've shown your presence here this morning. And we thank you for the work that you're going to do in our hearts today through your Word. We thank you. You've promised that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so we welcome you. We receive you. We ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, we ask today for power to comprehend together the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, and we ask that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the fullness of you. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. So we are, there's some principles in delegation to where you don't just give somebody something to do. You teach them, then you show them, and then they do it alongside you, and then you give it to them to do. And that's the wonderful thing about the Gospels is that we hear Jesus' teaching. We hear Jesus calling us in to partner with him, and then there is a now you go and do. And as we've looked through Matthew chapters, even beginning in chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, it's the great the Sermon on the Mount, where he's giving us instruction and teaching about the kingdom. And then 8 and 9 is he's demonstrating the power of the kingdom. And now as we come into chapter 10, it's this transition point where he's giving us instruction. Now you go do. Which is scary and exciting all at once. Because we like to look good. And going to do the stuff that Jesus does means we're having to step out in faith. It means we're actually having we're going to realize our insufficiencies and completely have to rely on Him. But in moments like this where we have testimonies about healings, it's exciting. There's something in us that wants that, and at the same time, something in us that's guarded that what if God doesn't show up as well? But so it's exciting, and there's a part of us that hungers to go and do the things that Jesus did as He commanded us to do. And so I'm looking forward to these next few weeks where we're going to be in chapter 10. And the whole context, you know, as we say, it's on our logo that we desire to be together as a group with Him and on His mission. And as we look at chapter 10, we're going to get a very clear idea of what His mission is and how we're to walk that out. And so we're at the end of chapter 9 here in verse 35 as we begin today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And it reads this, just with the opening verse, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And just as a pause here, an aside, just so we can understand, I've always found this helpful, because a lot of times we just kind of get locked into the individual stories, and we fail to see the whole scope of what the author's doing here. If you look back at Matthew chapter 4, look at the similarities. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And so you've got these two parenthetical statements, one at the end of Matthew chapter 4 and the other one at the end of Matthew chapter 9. And so I hope you're seeing here that Matthew is developing this larger idea of Jesus both teaching and doing and us hearing and seeing. So but anyway, back to the end of chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And just as we look at this, just it's a handful of verses, maybe six, and there's just four things I want us to focus on of what we see Jesus doing in these things. And the first is this, that Jesus sees. And we see him seeing the crowds. And this just speaks to us in simply this matter. Like, do we see people? Do we really see them? And I struggle with this a lot. I like to just sort of, you know, like make a straight line into a store and out of the store, get what I need, get it done, and just get on with my day. And some of us, I know, especially when we think about living missionally, some of us we have excuses. I have them too. I've discovered that as I've grown older, I've become more introverted. And honestly, there are people who've never met a stranger. I'm just not that guy. And to make matters worse, I was born a Yankee. And so they're straight to the point. It's cold outside. We want to get home. We don't want to mess around. So just give me the change. Just do the transaction and let me go about my business. But you know, here's the thing is that it's taken a long time. Like probably only in recent years have I tried to really focus on, even just in these with clerks at stores, slow down, focus, make eye contact. How are you? Right? Like it's challenging, but I'm trying to grow in this because I want to see people. Because I realize the opposite of that is me just consumed with my life and what I got to get done and what I've got going on and just if I missed you in a store, I apologize. We're different than we were 5 years ago. And we all want to be different now in 5 years from now than we are today. And so really your personality is no excuse, or even your upbringing or your culture. Like Jesus wants to grow us. He wants to open our eyes. Look unto the fields. They're white unto harvest. Like there's a harvest here. It's abundant. Do you see them? Are you making time to see them? And I don't say that to guilt us. Like I said, I have the same struggles as well. But in these small baby steps of trying to develop and grow and become more of the person that Jesus has called me to be, the goal is to create opportunities for the Holy Spirit to highlight people to you. That we're not so caught up in our stuff that we miss. And he not only sees them, he sees their condition, that they are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And this is, Matthew draws so much from the Old Testament as a Jewish writer to a Jewish audience. And throughout Scripture, the leaders of Israel were referred to as shepherds, for better and for worse. And of course, what we see is a lot of the times, God is, through his scriptures, through his prophets, actually condemning these shepherds, because every shepherd has failed them, from Moses to David and all of his sons and kings that followed him, from Eli the priest and all the other priests that gave themselves to wickedness, to Samuel the prophet and all the other false prophets that came along. Even as we look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah, they are looking forward to a shepherd king who would lead and care for his people. And what we see, part of the theme of the Old Testament is that every human shepherd has failed us. And so Jesus is, as the good shepherd, is feeling this burden. He's seeing this dilemma that the people in his time, that here's what he has, some of the things he has to say about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. That you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, having the most important seats in the synagogues, but they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayer. They're not caring for the sheep. They're not leading the sheep. They're seeing the sheep as useful to them to promote them and their cause and their namesake and their position. And we have had our own share of shepherds in the body of Christ who have failed us as well. And it didn't just happen, you know, there's been a handful recently, but, it, you know, and people are saying, well, judgment's coming to the house of God, he's purifying them, and absolutely that's true, but this has gone on. There were leaders in Christianity that fell in my day as I was growing up, men like, you know, Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and all these televangelists who were corrupt. This is nothing new, and it's nothing brand new even in this day. But it leaves us feeling like sheep without a shepherd. It leaves us feeling disillusioned and wandering, like, what did I buy into here? What was everything a lie, or was there some good that came of this? And it's completely disorienting, and it's painful, and we feel abandoned, we feel lost, we feel betrayed. But here's the good thing about these moments, is that it forces us to recenter our minds, our gaze, our heart on the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. That we have no other hope. We have no hope in man. I'm going to let you down too. Hopefully not as grandiose as these other guys, but I'm going to fail. There is only one shepherd over the flock, and it's Jesus. And our hope and our gaze and our confidence and our love is directed towards him. And when these shepherds fall, it exposes our reliance upon them rather than our reliance upon the chief shepherd. And so Jesus, because of the shepherds of his day, because they left the sheep, because these people were left like sheep without a shepherd, they were aimless, without hope for a way to God, without hope for freedom from their sins, without hope for freedom from the oppression of the enemy. So you kind of, if you could relate to fallen leaders that have disappointed you, you can maybe even kind of relate to the people of this crowd and understand just the power, feel the power of what Isaiah said when he said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The light of the glory of the knowledge of God shines in the face of Jesus, the good shepherd who sees where you're at, who sees your disappointment, who sees your oppression, who sees your bondage, who sees your great need and cares for you. In fact, that's the second point here, is that Jesus not only sees, but he feels. It says that he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And that word compassion, the idea is this phrase, he yearned in the bowels, which sounds pretty gross. But understand this. Think about this, saying, I love you with all my heart. I love you with this odd-shaped, throbbing muscle. Right? We don't really mean your heart. We just mean with our being. And in other cultures, where do you feel your emotions? But right here in your guts. Ever, maybe you remember being single, or if you're single now, whenever somebody that maybe you had a crush on comes near or pays you some attention, all of a sudden you just feel kind of, in my butterflies in your stomach type of feeling. Or there have been times when I've been so distressed, I remember feeling like I am starving right now, but I can't eat. Like I can't bear the idea of getting food down in me, even though I know I'm hungry, my stomach is growling, but right here I'm just so upset. We don't really have an English word for that, so they put in compassion. And you suddenly realize compassion doesn't even cut what Jesus was feeling for these crowds who are like a sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Right? Like he sees it and he feels it. Which I so appreciate. Like, we don't just serve a God who's far off and hope he can maybe somehow say, I feel kind of bad, but we actually serve a God who came into our helplessness, came into our harassment, came into our weakness, came into our brokenness, came into our failed leadership, and he ministered to us, he cared for us, he led us. And what's, you know, it's interesting too that these are the crowds. He did feel this for John, the disciple he loved. He did feel this for Peter and James as well, that the inner circle. He felt that for his 12 disciples, but he's feeling this for the crowds. And the crowds weren't all devout followers of Jesus. Some of them just wanted a free meal. Some of them just wanted a healing. Some of them just wanted to kind of see what the excitement was about and just get back to their normal lives. Some of them were there, Pharisees, leaders, teachers of the law, were there to try and trap him. But he, for all of the crowds, he felt compassion for them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd and felt compassion, which speaks to each one of us today, no matter where you're at on that spectrum, whether you are a devout follower or you don't even believe anything about Jesus, he sees you, he sees your need, and he feels compassion. He yearns in the bowels. He is feeling it on a gut level, his love for you. That's the type of God that we serve. Jesus sees and he feels. And then he speaks to his disciples. He instructs them. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And this is remarkable, too. And I think it exposes us today in our current state. Because there's some of us here who are more evangelistic in our giftings and in our bent and in our personalities. And we're just like, there's a harvest, it's plentiful. Let's get out there and do something about it. Let's go door to door. Let's have a crusade. Let's have some sort of program to reach these people. And that is fantastic. And I don't want to take anything away from that. But we in the West have gotten the cart before the horse. Because Jesus, when he sees the crowds helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus, when he feels this intense compassion for these people, says, pray. Pray. Before he calls them to act, he instructs them to pray. There's a harvest and it's abundant. There's a harvest and it's ready. Pray. Does that sound counterintuitive to anybody? Like, I mean, we've had a culture here of get or done. Like, we love seeing productiveness and fruitfulness instantly. And anybody who could produce this, suddenly we're on their train, ready to do what they do and do exactly like they did. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, pray. Well, our slogan here is together with him on mission. We desire to be missional people, but the very first step in being missional is pray. And I could say this in any church in America, that it's for just these words here, Jesus, isn't it bizarre that the least attended meeting in any church is the prayer meeting? And yet we all know we should be missional. We all desire to be missional people. We all desire to be with him on his mission. And the first place he calls us to is prayer. We could easily say that our slogan is to be together with him in prayer. And in that, we're being missional. It flies in the face of our culture because we think prayer is not doing anything. Not that we don't think prayer is effective, but we think that prayer is not doing anything. Prayer is sitting in a room, and the person who can sit there in that misery long enough is holy. Prayer is not getting things done. Prayer is not being active. In fact, let's examine things. Jesus' example in prayer. Before he started his ministry, 40 days in prayer and fasting in the wilderness. Before choosing his 12 disciples, he spent the night in prayer. He was in the habit of getting up, getting away early in the morning by himself to be in prayer. The night before his crucifixion, he's in the garden praying and calling his disciples to be with him at his moment of greatest need. We look at the early church, and Jesus, after 3 years of walking with them, training them, teaching them, says, wait. Go pray. until you are clothed with power from on high. After Pentecost, they were devoted to prayer. When the gospel started to go to Gentiles, it started with Peter on a rooftop in prayer. When the church, when the gospel started moving westward into Europe, it was because the church at Antioch was in prayer. And there the Spirit said, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas. We hear the harvest and we think, let's get a program. Jesus says, let's get to praying. I was speaking with a brother one time, and he said his son was in the military, and he said he actually put together a little article or paper, and I never got a chance to read it, but here's the part I remember about what he shared. But he's trying to correlate how the Army does things in being on mission and accomplishing a mission, and then applying that to how the church should do things. And he said, here's the thing, that this is just the part that really stuck out to me. He says, the Army doesn't just start going marching in. Army provides, they figure out air cover first to go before them. And when we pray, we are waging war against the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Come on, let's go get him. I've learned this in pastoring. And I came into this with, okay, I've got all these great ideas, and I too have the Spirit of God, so they must be holy and anointed and right. The hardest thing about pastoring is that there's this tricky person called the Holy Spirit who's in the room. He likes to do some wild, completely irrational things sometimes. Things that I wouldn't even have thought of. Things I think, that's going to make me look pretty foolish. Things I'm like, this seems completely backwards with the way the world works. And the hardest thing to do is stop and pray. Say, Holy Spirit, how do you want to handle this? Because I think I've got it all figured out. And so we hit a problem, a situation in the church. Let's just go figure it out. Why don't we stop and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? We're coming in a financial crisis. Let's just figure out, here's what we could do, here's what we could do. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do about this? I heard it said this way, we work way too hard. We don't give God a place or a chance to do His thing. And the problem with prayer is that it actually completely destroys all our excuses. We don't have enough resources. Well, we're in a bad location. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. He had no advertising, no marketing. He just started out in the wilderness preaching the gospel to rocks. Prayer is sometimes people have said this, like, well, you just don't understand the spiritual warfare here. The strongholds here are just too great. That's why we can't get anywhere in evangelism. Sounds like a good reason to pray. Prayer is a complete denial of the strength of our flesh. Prayer exposes our reliance on the flesh and our reliance on our own resources and our reliance on our own wisdom. But prayer also grows our faith and it releases the anointing that Jesus wants to give His disciples, the authority that He wants to give His disciples. It softens our heart to be able to see like Jesus sees. To be able to feel the compassion that Jesus feels. You can't work that up. You can't willpower that into your life. But you can pray. And I can stand up here all day long and say, you should get out and do this. You should get out and do this. You should get out and do this. And I know every person in this room agrees with that, and that would be a true statement. But if we don't have the compassion of Jesus moving us, if we don't have the vision of Jesus moving us, then our labor is really going to be maybe fruitless, maybe not fruitless, but just maybe lackluster. How's that? Just Jesus said, the harvest is abundant. Pray. The harvest is abundant. Pray. Opens our eyes, soften our heart. Let me see and feel the way you do. I remember a number of years ago, Jen, we were at Walmart, and Jen had gone in, and I was sitting in the car waiting for her. And this is somewhat comical, but I'm just watching, and I'm seeing people, and I know this is a thing now, I'm seeing people go into the store in their pajamas. It's the middle of the afternoon. And we giggle here, but I just felt it, like the depression of that. Like there's a bondage over the minds of people to where like, this is just life. It's just as good as it gets, whatever. Like I don't even, it's one of those things that the enemy's so deceitful. Like sometimes you ever, like it's like if you had a hole in the wall and you fixed it and all of a sudden you're like, man, that just makes me feel so much better. You didn't even realize what kind of oppression you were under because of this broken place. That's what I was feeling. That's what I was seeing. I wasn't looking down on people. I was actually feeling mercy, feeling pity, feeling the compassion of God in that moment. And that's what it looks like. That's what prayer does in our works in our hearts. It allows us to see with spiritual clarity. It allows us to feel with supernatural feelings things that we never saw before. So God, would you just break? Lord, we need you to break in, to break this, whatever this thing is that's on this community, break it off. Prayer actually led to more prayer, and more specific prayer, more directed prayer of God, would you do something about this situation? And so it's hard sometimes when people say, like, what's the vision of your church? When you're following the Holy Spirit, it kind of changes sometimes from week to week or season to season. I've shared this with some of you, but there was a season in the past where we had like five single moms in this body. And all of a sudden, like, that's a lot for a body our size. What's the mission? What's the vision of the church? Well, in that season, it was them. Like, that's what God has brought us to. It's where our eyes are open to see those who are like sheep without a shepherd and moving with the vision of Jesus and in the heart of Jesus. And that comes from a place of prayer. That gets imparted to us in the place of prayer. The harvest is plentiful. Pray. And pray specifically that the Lord would send laborers. And then Jesus calls. Right? He calls his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease. He calls them to pray, and then he calls them to go. Like, they become the answers to their prayers, which is where things get scary. Because they're called to join Jesus in his mission. This is exactly what he was doing, right? As we see in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, as we see even before the Sermon on the Mount that he was driving out impure spirits, healing every disease. And as we get into Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be seeing that he's called to preach. And in fact, as he says, heal every disease and sickness, it's the exact same phrase that Matthew uses in 4:23 and in 9:35. He's given them their authority. He's given them his authority to go do the things that he did. And again, this speaks to us because as we look at this list of names, we realize, gosh, Jesus will take anybody. And again, our excuses just fall flat. Because anybody would have been a better evangelist than these guys. Yeah, Peter. Peter's a hothead. Peter just calls it as he sees it. I'm just going to say it out loud, what everybody's thinking, with no filter whatsoever. And sometimes you appreciate those people, and other times you wish they'd stop. But that's Peter. This is the way I see it, Lord. This is what we ought to do. Peter, we're evangelizing. Let's try and welcome people in, not tell them, you just need to repent. Yeah, Peter's a hothead. You got Matthew. Matthew's good with numbers, probably not that great with people. You've got Simon the Zealot, right? The political activist. Simon, not about the kingdom of Israel, it's about the kingdom of heaven. Judas, the one that Jesus knew who would betray him. Thomas the doubter. James and John, as Josh said this morning, always jockeying for position. These are the people. Jesus didn't say, okay, extroverts, evangelistically gifted, you come over here, I'm going to send you out. No, these were the guys that he chose. These were the guys that he called. He said, I want you to pray, and now I'm going to send you out. He called us, and our excuses about personality here, did this fall to the floor? Because guess what? Not only did Peter deny him and Judas betray him, but Scripture says this: the shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered. All of them abandoned Jesus. And these men, when Pentecost came, they were in hiding, fearful for their lives, but they were praying. And when the Holy Spirit fell, they were all transformed. See, their personalities went to the back burner. Their personalities went to the wayside because they received transformation by the Holy Spirit and power as well. And so all our excuses about, well, the climate or our location or my personality or the way that the giftings that God put in me, all go by the wayside. Because of the Holy Spirit coming with power, they transformed them in the place of prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit into bold witnesses who turned the world upside down. Our first missional step is prayer. And so let me just say some things here just as we close, but sometimes we use these broad statements. And I just want to put them, you know, under the filter of this passage. Sometimes we'll say things like, God's got a plan for Tekoa. God's going to send revival to Tekoa. Absolutely. Amen. Bring it, Lord Jesus. Think about this morning, but like if you ran a business, you wanted somebody to do what you did and care for the business, you wouldn't give it to the guy who just showed up day one. It's like, what's going on? What am I doing? You give it to somebody who carries your heart and your mind about the way you want it done and why you want it done. When we're in the place of prayer, we start coming into understanding what Jesus is after, his heart and what he wants to do. So as we look to let God, we want to see our city turned upside down. We want to see it transformed. I want to see it renewed. I love this city. It's my adopted hometown now, but there's a lot of problems here. We've got 80 some odd churches here. Where's the power? When we give ourselves to prayer, and this is to all of us here, will we contend that the authority and the power of Jesus to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to teach and to drive out the demonic and to heal every kind of disease and to see lives transformed and our community turned upside down for the kingdom of heaven, is that worth giving our time in prayer for? Is it worth saying, you know what, like maybe I don't even feel that burden for the lost, but we really need to get in prayer. Lord, I need you to impart something to me that's greater than just simply going to another meeting or running another program. This is Jesus' model and what he's imparting to us. And sometimes we say things like this: God has a wonderful plan for your life. And he absolutely does, but sometimes we equate that saying with the American dream. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and he's calling you, your individual awkwardness and giftings that seem completely contrary to the task that he's given us to do, completely inadequate for what he's called us to do. He's saying, would you come to me in prayer? Let me transform you. Let me share with you my mind and my heart. Let me work that in you so that I can send you out. Will you contend in the place of prayer for your neighbor, for your coworker, for your classmate? Will you contend, Lord, I want your heart. I want your authority. And so the heart of the message here today isn't get out and witness, but come in and pray. And this is a part of missional living. Just as valid as going door to door. Just as valid as having an evangelistic crusade. In fact, it's the first step that Jesus calls us to. We're going to get into chapter 10 in the coming weeks. And we're going to get into the stuff we're doing, but first things first, Jesus says, will you pray? We all hunger to see the manifestation of Jesus and his power and his authority transforming those around us, and he calls his people first things first.
pray. So, we're going to close today a little different. Does anybody here know someone in their life that they'd like to see come to know Jesus? Anyone at all? Good, that's most of you. I'd have to re-preach another message. Here's what we're going to do. And I want everybody involved in that, even you two up in the... We're going to break up into groups of three. We're going to play some music. And I want you to take that one person into that group of three. Together, we're just going to pray for them. You can join with the other people in that group. Pray for that one individual. We're going to do that maybe for about 5 minutes or so. And then, if there's any needs specifically for the individuals in your group, I want you to pray for them. But we've seen the things that we can pray for here today. Jesus, would you send somebody in this person's path? I heard once, it says, if you're praying for a lost person, pray for a Holy Ghost ambush. That's a great way to look at it, right? Like, their heart's hardened toward the Lord, and all of a sudden, God just puts a coworker next to them, a classmate in the seat next to them. God just brings somebody randomly into their life, the word that just changes everything. God, would you do this? We're asking you to send laborers. God, I'm asking you, Lord, give me your heart and your vision for the lost. God, would you give me boldness? If you're a timid person here, that's okay. Jesus will take you too. We can ask. That's what the early church. I love that. It's Acts chapter 4, I think. It says, "God, would you grant us all boldness as we proclaim the name of your servant?" Like, it's okay to not be bold. Jesus will take you. He's going to change you. Ask for boldness. God, would you release power as we share your heart for them and lift up each other's needs? So, on your mark, say go and break up into groups of three. Take the one name that's on your heart and mind. We're going to pray for them. And then I'll move us into praying for each other's needs. Mark